Am I starting early? 1 minute. That one says straight up right there. Maybe I'll just pray long then. All right. I think we're going to go ahead and get started. Well, good evening. Everybody all right?
Pretty good, yeah.
Okay, hanging in there?
Yeah.
All right, let's pray then. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. I just thank you for your love for us, your care for us. Thank you for just giving us your word so that we can know you and know important truths about you. We do thank you for your nature, your character, and the fact that we can count on it, Lord. Just ask your blessing upon our teaching this morning, this evening. Yeah. Ask your blessing upon our lesson this evening, Lord, and just pray that it would be glorifying to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I hope that's not an indicator as to how the rest of the night's going to go. Tonight's topic is a doctrine that is based in doubting God. And I believe the devil uses it today in the church to deceive believers through a teaching that basically causes them to doubt God's power and doubt God's promises to the church. Imagine for a minute that you are given the task of being a window washer on a skyscraper. All right. Now, it's a scary task just to even think about it. But yeah, you do the inside, all right? But with this task, you are given two options of equipment that you can use. You could either use a nice, heavy-duty platform that was secured with steel cables to the top of the building with a safety harness that's strapped from you to the platform, and you could do it that way, or you could put suction cups on your elbows and knees and stick yourself to the glass and climb up and wash it that way. All right. Now, while both options could be kind of scary, which would you prefer and why?
The platform.
The platform and why?
Because I've got a strap thing to the, well, it depends on if there's a bar.
Okay, but so.
Outside.
Yeah,
outside,
right.
And you strap to that bar.
Okay.
Move along that bar.
Right. But if the bar wasn't there, you'd prefer the suction cups.
No.
Okay. I know it's a silly question, but what are some things about the platform that are attractive, Marquita?
It's just a known method that works.
Okay, it's a known method that works. Other people have safely done it that way for years and years, okay. All right, we don't have to depend on our strength. I mean, we might get halfway up the building with suction cups and get tired.
No, you'd have to go from the top
bottom. Well, all right, then we get halfway down and we get tired, right? All right. Yeah, and I understand that it's a silly question, but it fits in line with what we're going to talk about tonight, okay? One is obviously stronger than the other, steel cables versus rubber suction cups. One is dependent upon me. Okay, the other is dependent upon steel cables. One has a level of security to where I'm actually strapped to something. The other one doesn't. And really with the suction cups, one wrong move, if I don't stick it enough, or if I slip, or if I lose focus, so many factors in there. That's right. I have to lick them every time before I did it. Right. Exactly. Which one do you suppose you'd be able to get more work done with? All right, the platform. And again, I know it's a silly question. I know it is, all right? Today's topic.
I get more work done at home because I wouldn't go either way.
Yeah, all right.
Where do you come up with this stuff?
Oh, I don't even know. I don't even know. Today's teaching of the devil, he wants us to think that we are not secure in Christ. He wants us to think that we are secured by suction cups rather than anchored with a steel cable. He wants us to think that we are secured by our power rather than God's. He wants us to think that we're in danger of even losing the salvation that God has given us, okay? And it actually makes it so that we won't get as much work done because we're constantly thinking about our own security. We're constantly thinking about what we need to do. We're always in fear of, well, what if I make a wrong decision? What if I make a wrong move? What if I lose focus? What if I lose faith? Well, our topic tonight is loss of salvation. And I just tell you, it is a very, very common view and teaching in the church today. And the devil wants believers to think that they can lose their salvation so that they feel fearful of it, and in turn, much less usable for their Lord. And he will even use various passages of Scripture to try to support the teaching of losing one's salvation. But my goal tonight is not only to describe what this doctrine entails, but show you the overwhelming biblical evidence and the implications, really, of this false teaching in comparison to that evidence. And I want to show you the extremes, really, that God has gone to so that believers can know that they belong to Him. All right? They belong to Christ. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And I just want to read you two verses, well, a verse and a half here. Hebrews chapter 6, and let me read to you verse 19 and then half of verse 20. And it's talking about our salvation. It's talking about the fact that believers can know that they are secure in Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus." And I'm going to stop right there. This verse right here alone tells us that Jesus, in essence, okay, has secured a rope to us and has already gone to heaven and secured an anchor there. So basically, for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we are tethered to heaven by Jesus. And Jesus is even, just in case you're wondering, is stronger even than a steel cable, okay?
Yeah.
All right? And that's where I got the idea. I was thinking about this being anchored to something, and I thought about the window washing deal. But anyway, tonight's doctrine is designed to cause believers, okay, the doctrine I believe that the devil is propagating, promoting, cause believers to doubt God's power and promises through Jesus Christ. What is the doctrine? Well, the doctrine simply is a believer can lose the salvation that God has provided. That's what's being promoted, that a believer can lose the salvation that Christ has provided. Basically, there are conditions to salvation. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. However, according to this teaching, it is possible to fall from grace, to give up salvation, to stop believing. And I want to give you three ways that this doctrine is viewed. And I kind of just listed them there. But three ways that this doctrine is viewed and propagated. Number one, a believer can sin away his salvation. That's one of the views within this doctrine, that a believer can sin away his salvation. They will teach that basically there is a line that if a believer crosses it, a sin line, and he sins too much, he will then be separated again from God. And therefore, there are believers that have bought into, okay, this doctrine, that tend to get saved over and over and over again. All right, in their mind anyway. They think they need to be, if they've lost their salvation, that they need to be resaved. And let me give you some of the verses that are used to support this teaching. In fact, we're going to turn there. Romans 11:22 is where we'll start. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and verse 22, it says this, it says, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off." And the verse is really what it's describing is the fact that Jewish believers had been cut off from God, and therefore believers in the church age today can be cut off. Okay, this is what this doctrine uses this verse to support a loss of salvation. We're going to talk about it here in a minute. Let's turn to another verse, though, that is used to support the doctrine of losing one's salvation. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And let's just look at verses 19 through 21. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Let's turn to one more passage. Ephesians chapter 5.
How do you defend that passage?
We'll talk about it. We'll talk about it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Another passage that is often used to support a loss of salvation is kind of where we start. It was back in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and we're going to talk about that passage in a few minutes. But just to quickly counter what we've seen so far, and when we get to the truth of the matter, we're going to look at a lot of passages that, counter what we've seen. But just to quickly counter it, know, first of all, that the words cut off in Romans, okay, doesn't mean hell. In fact, hell isn't even being spoken of there. Rather, it speaks of being cut off from God's blessings in our life. It speaks of being cut off from immediate fellowship with Him in the here and now, okay? And what he's talking about there in that Romans passage was there were Jewish people, God's chosen people that disobeyed and were cut off from blessings. And he's saying, here in the church age, if you go down that road, you might be cut off from blessings here and now as well. The passage is about those who practice sins are passages that are telling believers not to act like people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're beyond that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you don't have to turn there. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it kind of mirrors the passages that we just looked at. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you," he says. "Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And he goes on basically to say again, so stop doing those things. Stop acting like those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. You used to do that. Don't do it anymore. You've been washed. You've been washed.
But if you do it,
well,
if
you do it, there will be consequences in this life. In fact, as Romans says, you might be cut off from the blessings of God in this life.
But not salvation.
Not salvation, no. And we'll talk about why that is here shortly, okay? There is two other things to take into consideration. And number one is someone who is practicing that sort of thing would make me wonder, and I would have no way of knowing for certain, but it would make me wonder if they've ever actually trusted in Christ to begin with, okay? But also, there is a differentiation between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. There are passages that are describing the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, okay? And if you go back into the Gospels, some of the passages that where Jesus is speaking, more often than not, he is talking about the 1,000-year kingdom where Christ will reign, and it is the kingdom, really, of the Jews, when their final promises are fulfilled. But anyway, enough about that. I just wanted to give you those two things. But this doctrine, first of all, the first view is that one can sin away their salvation. There is a line that if you cross it, you're going to lose it. All right? Another view of this doctrine is a believer can choose to give up salvation. Basically, I can just choose not to be saved anymore. It's a choice. I chose to receive it. I can choose to reject it at any point. And that one, from that perspective, actually seems to have some logic, okay? But we're going to talk about that too. It's a very popular view. And then the third view is my faith maintains my salvation. As long as I keep believing what the Bible says, I'm still saved. My faith maintains my salvation. But if I lose faith, so goes my salvation. But that then begs the question. If my salvation hinges on the consistency, the maintaining of my faith, by what standard do I judge my consistency? Can I have any doubts at all? How long can I doubt? To what degree can I doubt? Is there a limit to how weak my faith can be before I lose salvation? So do you see the implications with some of these lines of thinking? Okay, it's based really on the strength of our faith or the weakness of our faith. Well, we're going to address all these things in a few minutes. But this week, our second question becomes a bit more interesting. What is the allure? Why would someone believe this? And I'll just tell you, I'm asking in part because some of you may have honestly had these questions and these doubts come into your mind. This may be a teaching that you had been convinced of. So I ask, what convinced you? And maybe you're seeing something that I didn't see, but what would be the allure here, do you think?
I'm not good enough.
Okay. And we're not, are we?
No.
We're not good enough. Right. And it could lead someone to think, well, I'm undeserving of heaven, but the truth of the matter is, you never were to begin with. Okay. What else might be, I don't want to call it attractive because it's not attractive, not even to those who believe this, but what would draw someone into this line of thinking?
Well, you did something wrong.
Okay. And that goes back. That's just it. You know, Satan is a master of causing doubt, and we have a traitor living right inside of us, our old nature, that wants to doubt, and the two come together, and it's very easy to doubt. Okay?
So guilt.
Steve?
From about 500 AD to about the time of the Reformation, yeah, that concept was used by the Roman Catholic Church so that they could control the population and make them dependent upon their priesthood and the Pope of Rome to forgive their sins.
Okay.
And so it was based entirely on works and it was to the advantage of the ecclesiastical authority, not so much the member. And they had all kinds of things to gain by doing so. And Martin Luther, actually, that was why he...
For sure,
yeah,
right.
He,
that's right.
This is
right,
all wrong.
Right.
This is not the grace of God at all.
Exactly, yeah.
So in that respect, at least the organization of the organized church could use it to the...
People buy into it because leadership were actually using it as a form of fear motivation.
Exactly.
To get what they wanted. All right. Okay. Other thoughts? Did you say something, Christine? I thought you...
When you were saying that, I was thinking guilt, you know, but I don't know if that's... Never mind.
Okay, yeah, and I think that ties in really what Bonnie and Jim were saying. You know, we are guilty, mm-hmm. and there's no doubt about that. Bob?
Well, part of it could be that some people are control freaks. They won't be in control of their lives, not God.
Okay. They people actually think that they are in control of their destiny at any given point. And as you put it, maybe even control freaks. They're hung up on that aspect. Okay. Anything else come to mind, Jim?
Can someone reject their salvation?
Can someone reject their salvation?
Speaking of, I got kids that, you know, were saved, were strong believers, went to college and came back.
Yeah.
And they just don't believe, period. I mean, they get upset at me when I try to share.
I think a person can reject their salvation. However, if they truly trusted in Christ at the time, it's just a mental thing. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit as we get to the truth of the matter, too. Yeah, I'm hoping what I've got here will answer that question for you. But other thoughts, Bob?
Well, if it's God that gives our salvation, then he's all-knowing. He knows the future and the past. If he knew that you could do that, he would never give you that purpose.
Okay, all right. And that's something else. So you guys are getting right into the truth of the matter already. I'm asking for what's attractive about this, all right? Sarah.
When rejecting it, especially kids in my generation, they feel like, well, I already tapped into that. I want to keep going into it, and I don't want God to be pounding on me, I guess. And so they just want to go, I reject it, I don't want anything to do with it, and go on and carry on.
Okay, so they've basically, they've abandoned God. So, all right. Okay. Is that what you meant?
Yeah. Like
okay.
They just want to go do what they want to do instead of what God wants them to do.
Okay. Okay.
Control,
all right. All right.
The thing is, if they were truly born again, and they do take that attitude,
yep.
It's like the lost sheep, and they're going out here, and God's going to go after them.
And that's just it. We're going to define what a Christian is here in a few minutes, or maybe even quicker than that. But I've said this before. I've heard it many times. I'll say it again. Some of the most miserable people I have ever met are believers who are doing their own thing. Okay? If they have truly trusted in Christ, the Holy Spirit is grieved. The Holy Spirit is going to burden them, conflict them. He's going to convict them, and he's going to do everything he can to bring them back. And this wasn't something, an area that I was going to get into tonight, but I'll say it anyway. There is a sin unto death. They might get to a point in their lives, okay, where they have wandered, if they have truly trusted in Christ, where they have wandered so far from God and brought so much shame to the name of Christ that God just takes them home. I'm going to take you out of here. Connie.
I've heard there's one unforgivable sin, and it's something about grieving the Holy Spirit?
It's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and we can... There's a lot of context that comes into that passage. It's in Acts, okay? But in a nutshell, it's basically, we could call it the rejecting of the gospel, okay? It's connected to just rejecting the gospel. There's only one sin that condemns a person. It's unbelief, okay? And blaspheming the Holy Spirit, I believe, is connected to the sin of unbelief. But anyway, let's go ahead, Bonnie.
What about the fact that you know that you're so bad, so what's the use of trying? Or what's the use of continuing belief, I guess?
Okay, are you thinking that might be an attraction, that I'm so down on myself, yeah. I just give up?
Yeah, what's
okay.
the use of trying?
All right, so that could be an attraction here. Okay. All right, Shara? He does. And we are counting down to our last Wednesday night. We're going to go through the month of April, and then we'll be done for the summer. But the last lesson will probably be almost specifically and exclusively on temptation and the art of temptation. But anyway, let me give you a couple of these things. Some of the things, and you've mentioned a few of these already. Why would somebody believe this? Well, there are scripture verses that seem to indicate it's true. All right, we read a bunch of them, and for someone who is reading those passages out of context, just stripping them out of the passage and not looking at anything that's around them, what the subject matter is, they could easily come to the conclusion by reading one of those passages that we did, it's true. Number two, there are teachers that proclaim it to be true. Okay, many using that fear motivation, perhaps even to control their congregations, control the people. Number three, it fits the world's economy. That this idea of a loss of salvation fits the world's economy. It's a works-based economy. All the world's cults, all world religions teach a works-based theology and philosophy. Well, this teaching, okay, turns faith into a work. Here's something to think about, okay? In fact, it says think about it right on the top of the page, all right? If my faith maintains my salvation, I have to ask myself, what must I do to maintain my faith? For to neglect the cultivation of my faith is to run the risk of weakening or losing my faith and thus my salvation. I have discovered that my faith is maintained and strengthened by activities such as the following: prayer, Bible study, Christian fellowship, church attendance, and evangelism. If these and similar activities are necessary to maintain my faith, and the maintenance of my faith is necessary for salvation, how can I avoid the conclusion that I am saved by my good works? Did you follow that? Okay? If faith is maintained by works, then salvation is maintained by works. And that's the world's economy, okay? And that's what this teaching, that is kind of alluring, okay? We look at how the world operates. You get nothing, or nothing is free type of thing, okay? Well, I have to earn this too. The fourth thing that is attractive, and this touches on what Bob mentioned, but it presumes that we have more power than we do. My salvation, or the giving up of it, is in my hands. It's in my control. And I'll just tell you, as I've spoken to a few that have believed this doctrine of doubt, I told them, and I say this in complete sincerity, hoping that it might plant a seed of thought, I tell them, I don't think you're as strong as you think you are. Okay? I don't think you're as strong as you think you are. In John, in fact, turn there, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. These would be some good verses to memorize if you've never done so. John 10, 28 and 29, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch..." He's talking about believers, okay, his disciples. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So for the one that says, "I can give up my salvation..." I don't think they're as strong as they think they are. If you have believed in Christ for salvation, there is no false shepherd on the face of this planet who can snatch you out of his hand by a false teaching. Even if one is taught that he can sin away or give up salvation, God doesn't let them go, all right? He doesn't let them go. So what is the truth? And these are some important things here. The truth is, how one defines a Christian is important. Okay, I think we need to start there. A Christian is not just a good person or a person who has said a prayer, who was raised in a Christian family. While these can be part of the Christian experience, they are not what makes a person a Christian. A Christian is a person who has fully trusted in Jesus Christ as his personal and only Savior, and therefore possesses the Holy Spirit and eternal life. That said, I believe there are people who say they have given up Christianity, that they have given up and rejected salvation, who never really had it in the first place. I believe any, and you know, I'm thinking of this, I hope from the point of a sane mind, but I believe anyone who has truly trusted in Christ and understands what this gift is and received it would never voluntarily give it up. Okay? But for the most part, I do believe that those who adhere to this false teaching, I believe that most of them are saved. They're just safer than they think they are. They're safer than they think they are. And because the devil has designed this teaching to cast out and to make believers less usable for their Lord, he will put that doubt in their mind. He will tell them, you need to get saved over and over and over again because you can lose it by crossing that sin line. All right. You need to get saved. You need to maintain your faith. The truth is, number two, if a believer could lose salvation, he can never regain it again. And I want you to turn to that Hebrews passage, Hebrews chapter 6 again, verses 4 through 6. And I want to read that to you because this is a passage that adheres to this doctrine will point to and say, see, you can lose your salvation. Hebrews chapter 6, it says this, and I want you to follow this here, beginning with verse 4. It says, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, if, and there's a big if here, if this passage were talking about losing salvation, it says that it would be impossible for them to regain it. And that is contrary, I'll tell you, to what that doctrine propagates. It says you can regain it over and over again. Well, if this is indeed talking about a loss of salvation, we learn here that it's impossible for them to regain it. They believe they can lose and regain their salvation over again, and if this passage is saying that, that's not true. Now, that said, I do not believe that this passage is talking about a loss of salvation. I don't believe it's talking about that at all. In fact, I'm going to give you this. I printed this up for you. Janine, would you pass one of these out just to every couple? And if we have enough time at the end, we'll kind of walk our way through this, okay? But if not, I would just encourage you to work your way through that outline with this passage in front of you and look up the other scriptures that are listed there. But it's the argument that shows really that this is not talking about a loss of salvation at all right? And I think the explanation in the passage is a good one. And I might add, all right, that Hebrews chapter 6 ends saying this, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul. Remember, that's where we began? That's where we began our study tonight, talking about the fact that we are secure in Christ. It says, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Believers are anchored to eternal life. Number three, the truth is, salvation is through faith not because of faith. Okay, maybe I should have waited to hand those out. Salvation is through faith, not because of faith. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm kind of thinking I'm almost certain we're not going to have time to go through that paper, but bring it home with you, go through the passage, look at it. But Ephesians chapter 2, and again, number 3, the truth is salvation is through faith, not because of our faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." All right. The New Testament always says that salvation is through faith and not because of faith. It's never spoken of. Faith is never spoken of as something that we need to maintain. You see, the moment of faith in Christ and His payment for our sins, that moment of trusting in Him, coming to the realization that we are sinners, we need a Savior, and accepting that, that moment of faith is the channel by which we receive the gift. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life. Bob.
What does the word "that" in that verse refer back to? Is it grace or faith?
I believe personally that it is, the gift is the gift is salvation through grace. And here's why. Here's why I believe it's not referring to the faith. Is because I don't know of another single passage of Scripture that says faith unto salvation is a gift. I don't know of another passage that says that faith unto salvation, that the faith is the gift. However, there are several. Romans 5, the entire chapter, speaks of the salvation and the grace as a gift. So, I know the argument, and I'm not going to say that faith can't be a gift from God, because it certainly can, faith unto salvation. But I don't see other passages that support that. But anyway, my point here is that it's received through faith. Whether it's a gift or not, it's received through faith, not because we're maintaining our faith. Number 4, the truth is, a believer is a new creation. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." A Christian is not simply an improved version of a person. A Christian is an entirely new creation. Okay, he is now in Christ. So, for a Christian to lose salvation, the new creation would have to be destroyed, leaving only the old nature again. Number 5, the truth is, a believer is justified by God. Romans chapter 5. Going to put you through your paces tonight. Yes. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And the key to this verse is in what the definition of justified is. But Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And justify literally means to be declared righteous. Through faith in Christ and His payment for our sins, God declares the believer righteous. All those who receive Jesus Christ as Savior are declared righteous by God. So, for a Christian to lose salvation, God would have to go back on his word and undeclare what he had previously declared. Number six, the truth is, eternal life is received the moment of belief. Another passage, John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Now, according to this verse, at what point does someone pass from death into everlasting life? At the moment of belief. That's when they have it. That's when it's there. They've received it, okay? So the truth is, eternal life is received at the moment of belief. Number seven, the truth is, eternal life is eternal. Eternal life is eternal. Eternal life is the promise of forever with God. God promises, believe, and you will have eternal life. For a Christian to lose salvation, eternal life would have to be redefined to mean something other than eternal life. The Christian is promised to live forever from the moment of faith on, and eternal life is eternal. Number eight, the truth is, the believer is chosen by God. Bob touched on this one earlier as well. A believer is chosen by God. And this might be the most powerful argument against a loss of salvation. The believer is chosen by God. And we need to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. That's exactly how Ephesians chapter 1 words it. He does. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." God chose us to choose him. But listen to this. If a believer can lose their salvation, that means that God chose wrong. He chose wrong. He had it wrong about us from the foundation of the world. He mistakenly adopted us for a time and failed to fulfill his will for us. That's what loss of salvation implies to a passage like this. In other words, God made a huge mistake, which, by the way, is impossible. That's right. Impossible. Number nine. The truth is, a believer is sealed by the Spirit. I'm not going to make you turn far this time. Just to verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter. It says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Again, at the moment of belief, the new Christian is sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our heavenly inheritance. The end result is that God is glorified and praised. And so for a Christian to lose salvation, God would have to erase the seal, withdraw the Holy Spirit, cancel the deposit, break his promise, revoke the guarantee, keep the inheritance, tell Christ his blood wasn't enough, forego the praise, and lessen his glory. Number 10. That's it. The truth is, salvation is an irrevocable gift. Salvation is an irrevocable gift, and there is not a more plain passage of Scripture on this than Romans 11:29. You want to see this? Romans 11:29. Again, there's not a more plain passage of Scripture on this than Romans 11:29. You ready? It says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." It doesn't get any more plain than that, okay? I don't know what to tell you other than that. Irrevocable means unchangeable, irreversible, and final. Salvation is a gift of God and therefore irrevocable. Number 11, the truth is... The truth is a believer is sealed by the Spirit.
I mean all that, what you'd have to do to... Number 9.
You want me to... Can you write that fast?
Say it again.
All right. For a Christian to lose salvation, this is what you wanted to hear, or you want me to read the passage too?
No, just that.
Okay. For a Christian to lose salvation, God would have to erase the seal, withdraw the Holy Spirit, cancel the deposit, break his promise, revoke the guarantee, keep the inheritance, tell Christ his blood wasn't enough, forego the praise, and lessen his glory. And those are all things, all implications of if one could lose their salvation just from verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. Number 10 is the truth of salvation is an irrevocable gift of God. And number 11, the truth is a believer can lose assurance, but not salvation. The devil is the purveyor of doubt. Our own sin nature is a nature of doubt. So it is highly possible for us to lose our assurance of what God has promised us. It's highly possible for us to have doubts at times. But our perspective, know this, that our perspective has no effect on God's promises. Our assurance or lack thereof has no effect on God's avowal. 1 John, turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2.
Pastor Craig, what did you say about our assurance or lack thereof
has no effect on God's promise? Or I should say, our assurance or lack thereof has no effect on God. Yeah, God's avowal, God's promise. 1 John 2:25. Another very plain verse. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. If you're still in 1 John, go to chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. It says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, our own assurance, our own faith, our own belief, that may waver. But God's promise does not. We can know it. Number 12, the truth is, God keeps his promises. We're about out of time. Let me just give you this. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through a Spirit who dwells in you." God promised. Number 13, the truth is, God promised he would keep us. I'll just read this one to you too. John 6:39 says, this is Jesus speaking. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day." Jesus himself said, he promised, "I will not lose any of you." Number 14, truth is, God is stronger than you. It's not our power that saved us, and it's not our power that keeps us. And for those that think that they can lose their salvation or give up their salvation, I don't think they're as strong as they think they are. Number 15, the truth is, a loss of salvation is contrary to the very nature of God. A loss of salvation is contrary to the very nature of God. It places conditions on the unconditional promises and love of God. In fact, in Romans 8:38 and 39, Paul was so convinced. He said, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Number 16, the truth is, God wants believers to be confident. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Satan wants us to be fearful. He wants to keep us guessing. Did I lose it? Did I go too far? Do I need to be saved again? 2 Timothy 1:7. And one becomes so focused then on their own eternal state that he finds it difficult to even share eternity with others. And then even when he does, it's with the same false doctrine accompanies it. The truth is, God's children are anchored to eternal life. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. Jesus entered. He entered the heavenly tabernacle and set an anchor there that is attached to us. The truth is, the devil is an accuser. He's an accuser. Revelation 12:10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.'" So the next time he causes doubt by reminding you of your past, you just remind him of his future. I'll be the first to admit that there are difficult passages of Scripture. But we must always, always interpret all Scripture in the context of God's nature. God is a God of loving promises. And when he makes one, he keeps it. So if we read something that seems contrary to his nature, we must know, first of all, that it isn't. It can't be. And then just simply discover why it says what it says. But we're going to end there tonight. That is a full hour. It's gone already. But thoughts or questions? Jim.
You know, this passage, what is it? It's harder for for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God than a camel to go through the eye of a needle.
Right.
Which makes it sound like it's really difficult to inherit the kingdom. It's easy.
It is, but I think his point is rich people often trust in their riches rather than God, and that's the hard part.
Are there levels in heaven?
You know, it's pretty tall. How many cubits? Anybody remember?
Oh,
so there might be a few stories to it, yeah.
I mean,
levels as far as...
Once we get in, are we equal to...
Yes, no, there are levels. Jesus on top, we're at the bottom. No, I don't believe that there's going to be rank in heaven. Okay. There are rewards, and I think part of the reward is what our service may be during the kingdom age. And we're going into an entirely different topic here now. But during the kingdom age, Timothy talks about the fact that we, believers, during the church age, are going to reign with Christ during the 1,000-year reign. And part of the rewards could be what our service is there. On top of that, there are crowns that we will receive. Crowns of glory, now I can't think of any of the other ones. But anyway, there are crowns. And if you interpret the Revelation passage of the elders casting their crowns at the feet of Christ as the elders being the church, well, we're just giving all the glory to him anyway. So, but other thoughts on what we've looked at tonight? Okay.
I think it's great. It's really timely that you did this.
Okay, good. Good. Okay. All right. Should we pray? All right, let's do. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. I do thank you for your promises to us and the fact that your promises are more than ironclad because they are based in your character. So, Lord, we thank you for that tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.